Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears, our feet, hands, our very soul to the task that's before us, and that is walking with Jesus, being faithful to the end, and, Lord, not messing up. And at the same time, being radical in this world. This world is radical for a lot of stupid things. And we play our Christianity so safe that we should be ashamed of ourselves. We should be the most loving, the most compassionate, the most outspoken, the most God-honoring people on the planet. And Lord, may we be filled more with the fear of you than of man. So Father, give us an understanding regarding our biblical worldview, what the Bible has to say about spirituality. So Father, thank you now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to you know where, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 in our study in the worldview series. And tonight we're looking at our third and final points regarding spirituality. And we'll finish it up tonight. Acts chapter 17. And before we read verse 28, which is our theme verse, look at verse 16. We'll read verses 16 and 17 and then drop down to verse 28. You know this chapter pretty well by now. Verse 16, Acts chapter 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, that is his ministry entourage, his spirit was provoked, exasperated, brought to the brink of frustration. Within him, his soul was vexed. When he saw that the city was given over, completely enraptured with or to the worship of idols, things made with human hands. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Skip down to verse 28. His main argument brought him to this conclusion before their ears. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's talking about the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New. And to do this, that is for Paul to be an effective witness and for you and I to be an effective witness, you're going to want to jot down this verse. Paul was very good to live this out. And who's to say if Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, didn't think about Paul when he penned this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter said, "But sanctify, that is set apart, make holy, that is completely, the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The words meekness and fear is also translated rightly gentleness and respect. That we as Christians are to answer people with a reasonable, logical, biblical answer. If we're biblical, listen, if we're biblical, we'll never have to apologize, honestly. If you're making stuff up and you're talking to people, then you ought to apologize. But if you're biblically based on your answer and your worldview about somebody asking you, "Hey, what's with war? What's with starvation? What's with evil? What's with sin? What's with violence and your God or your Bible? How does your Bible answer these issues? Social injustice or whatever it might be, abortion." Then you ought to be able to answer them with meekness or gentleness and with respect, but by all means you answer them. And with that, I want to say that the Christian faith, listen, is a militant faith. And I want to define that for a second. I've said often before that the Puritans, our pilgrim fathers, for example, who came out of England, Bradford and John Robinson and Brewster, all these guys, they're of the separatist movement. And they had an understanding that the church is either in two places, in one of two places as the church. The church exists in one of two places at the same time. Because the church is a spiritual organism. It has the ability to dwell on earth, and it has the ability to also be in heaven. Because when believers die, where do they go? They go to heaven. And they're members of the church, and so are you. But the church is not divided. Mark this. They viewed the church this way, and I agree. That there's the church that is militant, And they said, that's the church that's on earth. They're in a hostile environment. The church is in a difficult, unbelieving world. And we've got a job to do. And it's hard. And we are people who are often in the crosshairs of an unbelieving world. And then there's the church triumphant. And those are the believers who have died and gone on to glory with Jesus. And as a church, you are either here, activated to the glory of God. You've been deployed into this world. You are with Jesus tonight, occupying enemy territory. And you're advancing the kingdom of God as a Christian. Or you're in heaven. And from that very concept, we get the biblical understanding that if you're not in one place or the other and you're a believer, then you're backslidden. You're in a backslidden state. You are knowing Jesus, but you're not walking with Jesus. And so that's a very, very interesting and also dangerous thing. But notice in the Bible, church, as we get into this tonight, notice in the Bible regarding the Christian experience that it is often portrayed in Scripture in the aspects of the theater of war. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? For example, we are warring against, for example, it says that we fight against the devil. We are warring against principalities and powers, and that's what we're going to learn about tonight. Demonic activities and what's the difference, for example, between fallen angels and demons, and what role do they play in my Christianity? We war against things that we can't see regarding its origin. We can often see its manifestation in the physical realm, but what's going on behind that? The Bible says, for example, and we'll see it tonight, that we are to be suited up in armor. The Bible tells us that we are of a kingdom and that there's a great dragon and we're fighting this dragon and his cohorts. Have you ever looked at the Bible that way? Have you ever thought about it? Now, look, I don't want to freak you out. And if my computer would have been working right, I would have showed you this evening, because I really wanted to get you in the spirit of it all. I wanted to show you some clips out of some of the most recent Lord of the Rings movies regarding J.R. Tolkien. And I don't know if you know anything about J.R.R. Tolkien, but he was a World War I Christian. He was a believer. And he saw the battles between the nations in World War I. He saw them in their true light. He didn't see Germany necessarily warring against England or anything like that. He saw that what must have been going on were demonic powers that were driving the leaders of these nations to go to war and do the things that they were doing, because he viewed powers behind the physical realm. And that's exactly true. That's a great, great picture. And so when you see, for example, Lord of the Rings, the movies taken from the book, they're very hideous. They're very scary. And you say, you shouldn't promote things like that. You're a pastor. You shouldn't even say things like that. I think you should watch the movie if you're not too young. I think you should watch the movie if you're not prone to nightmares. Why? Because if God were to peel our eyes back right now and show us the spirit world right now, you would freak out. The things that are around us and the things that come after us in this world as believers. Listen to this. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you," Jude says, "concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." Those are not those sweet words. To fight hard, relentlessly, to maintain and to defend the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Isn't that amazing? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said it this way, that if you do this, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Did you know that? How many of you are Christians tonight? Raise your hands. If you're Christians, you will be hated by this world. You sure you want to raise your hands? The world will hate you because they hated Jesus first. You associate with Christ and the world's going to come after you. You not only have a cross on your chest, you've got a target on your back. But that's okay. And you'll see the reasons why tonight. John 15, verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." Boy, isn't that true? The world loves its own people, doesn't it? Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Strong words to the believer. In our previous studies on these arguments regarding our worldview and spirituality, you can look at the studies later on. But number one, we looked at this warning, and that was failing to recognize what you are. You are a spiritual creation. Number two, we looked at the warning that we could be refusing to consider the obvious, that we are involved in an epic struggle between heaven and hell, that this world and this earth has a purpose, and your existence has a purpose. Thirdly, last time we ended here, warning, this warning, making certain that you're on the right road. And we talked about how demonic powers are the authors and the originators of false doctrine. And we talked about that, false doctrine. Be very careful. Listen, I heard something recently that really concerns me, that a lot of professing Christians don't read their Bibles. You know what? That is, listen, I promise you this, based upon the Bible. This is not my promise. This is my observation from the Bible. If you are not knowing the Word of God, you will absolutely fall victim to the occult or to cult teaching. Why? Because you are a spiritually minded person and you've got no anchor, you got no rudder, and you claim Christianity, but you've got no knowledge of it, and you are ripe pickings for the enemy. The Bible is your only hope to discern what is right or wrong in the spiritual arenas, spiritual theaters, that is, making certain you're on the right road. Okay, here we go. This is where we left off last time. Number four, we'll do number four tonight and number five, and we'll wrap this up. Number four, warning. Staying focused on the main thing. Write that down, would you? We need to stay focused on the main thing regarding this little series on our worldview. And what is that? It is Satan's demonic agenda, which is devoted to your destruction. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that as we go into this. A moment ago, almost all of you, if not all of you, raised your hands regarding being a Christian. Okay, if that's true, know this. According to the Bible, Satan has lost your soul. Do you understand that? He's lost your soul. He will not, if you're a real Christian, he has lost your soul and he cannot get that back. You were a gem that was, in fact, how about this? You were like a lump of coal in the crown of Satan, and the Holy Spirit plucked you from his crown and made you, as it were, a diamond in a rough. He made you a beautiful thing, and he placed you, as it were, in the glorious, victorious crown of Christ and of his great salvation. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. Listen, are you listening? A lot of people in denominations talk about this stuff. Once saved, always saved. Do you believe in once saved, always saved? I hate that term. Well, do you think you can lose your salvation? I hate that term. I hate that saying. You want to know why? The whole question is flawed. The question is flawed from the get-go. Let me put it to you this way. Are you all listening? Because I'm feeling like a fight tonight. Jesus said, and if we have the time, we'll read it in Matthew chapter 13. You can jot it down and study it later. Jesus said that there are those who believe for a while, but then Satan comes and steals the word out of their lives by either persecution or the cares of this life. And he gives various arguments as to how that can happen. Jesus makes it very clear. These are they who believe for a while. Question, how long is a while? Answer, we don't know. No way to answer it. But they believe for a while. Could be a lifetime. Could be half a lifetime. Could be a week. Could be 6 months. The point is, listen, they only believed in Jesus Christ. They never came to faith in Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you put, listen, the true meaning of the word is to put your weight upon Christ. You trust him with your salvation. You trust him to wash away your sins, and you experience what's called regeneration. That is, the Holy Spirit moves into your life and you become a brand new creation. Okay? That is faith. Not just belief, but faith. If you've been born again, you cannot be unborn again. So listen, this talk about once saved, always saved. Let me put this out there and you guys start saying it or asking it this way. Do you believe once born again, always born again? Answer, you bet. Because there's no way in Scripture that you can be unborn again. The question is, were you ever born again to begin with? That's the issue. Are you with me? And the Bible makes it very clear, because Satan's plan is to take the believer, that's us, who he has lost forever, and the next thing is to destroy your witness. Why? He wants to sterilize every Christian from reproduction. How do Christians reproduce? By opening their mouth and saying something and doing the same thing. That's a witness. I believe in Jesus. Watch how I live. I believe in Jesus. Watch how I walk in this world. I believe in Jesus. Examine my lifestyle. Listen, Satan hates that power that you have. And he wants to sterilize you. And so what he does is he tries to get you to mess up. And when that happens, now he's got you sitting off in the corner, shriveled up. Yeah, you're going to heaven, but your witness has been neutralized. Are you with me? So as believers tonight, be careful. If you're not a believer tonight, either you are not a believer at this very moment, no doubt because the Bible says the God of this world has blinded your eyes, Satan's blinded you, or maybe the scales are starting to come off your eyes like Paul on his way to Damascus. It happened to him. But we want to be very careful that we stay focused on the fact, Christians I'm speaking to, that Satan wants to destroy your witness, and he'll use anything to do it. Don't think, and listen, don't think for a moment that you'll say to yourself, man, I'm really strong in this area. I'm never going to fall in that area. Don't ever say that. The Bible warns us, Paul warns us, the Apostle Paul. He says that very thing that we think we're strong in, be careful lest we fall. Be very wise, be very careful. And we'll see the reasons why tonight. The Christian faith is a militant faith. A very rare verse in the Bible, not often quoted, not often even studied, but it is excellent. Matthew 11:12, Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You say, what does that mean? What are you saying? Jesus is saying that, of course, John the Baptist was beheaded. He was killed for his witness. The kingdom of God is under attack, Jesus is saying, but those that are advancing the violent, not violent like mean, those that are responding to the violence of the world, the activated, spirit-filled Christian is taking it by force. The kingdom of God is advancing in a very hostile world. This is that whole thing about militant. What do you mean militant? Share your faith. Love people. You want to freak out the world? Love somebody. Do you know anybody? Huh? Raise your hand if you know somebody you don't like. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. The Bible says to love them. Say, man, I can't stand them. That's right. Say, Lord, I can't stand that person. He already knows the truth. And then say, Lord, give me your love for them so I can freak them out with your love. And love them. A couple of verses here right now. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 2:3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Can you imagine somebody in Iraq right now running around and he's got his Nintendo playing a game while he's in a battle? Or he's got the popcorn popper going on while he's shooting a... No. He's fighting for his life. Nobody entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Vitally important. Stay focused on the fact, Christian, that you are in a hostile environment. And we need to just wake up right now. We need to wake up and stop trying to hold hands with the world and sing kumbaya with people who would kill your Jesus. If Jesus were to come back today, they'd kill him again. Oh, let's just all have this big prayer meeting. Come on. Well, who are you? Well, we're the this and we're the those and we're the that's and the this. And we pray to rocks. But let's have a prayer meeting. And we pray to totem poles. And we pray to Jell-O. And then you can come too. You can bring your God. And we'll all have this prayer meeting. Let me ask you, does that even... What? The Bible says no to this. The Bible says don't do that. Why? God's not going to show up at that meeting like that. Union, ecumenical, coming together, let's just make it one. The Bible says there are demonic doctrines behind what those sweet people believe. Did you know that? But they're so nice. I mean, they're so nice. We're not talking nice. We're not talking how sweet they are. Behind it. Look behind. Remember The Wizard of Oz? Have you seen that old movie? That little guy back there turning the wheels, pulling the stuff. Ooh, Oz, oh, and you know, Toto's back there pulling on his pant leg. For those of you, if you haven't seen the movie, see the movie. For crying out loud, it's amazing. Number five. You see, we just got started. I know, number five, we'll be here for the rest of the night. Number five, our biblical worldview and spirituality. Fifth and final warning is being sure about loving God. So, well, that doesn't sound very dynamic coming to the conclusion. Are you kidding me? This is the greatest thing of all. You love God and you examine your heart and I examine my heart right now about loving God. Do I love God? Really? Do we love God? As a church, do we love God? Are we more concerned? Do we worry about what people think? Are we worried about what this, if I put into practice this verse in my life, you know, what will people think? Or man, if I do this, you know what? What's my flesh going to do? When we love God, we're all out. It's all out Jesus. Listen, when we love him, we are free. When we love him, you are set loose. You are unfettered. When you love him, and we know this, every one of us in this room know this, that when you love, you're crazy. See, well, love what? What? What is it? Who is it? Just on the human level. Oh, man, I'm so in love with her. Oh, I'm going to ask her to marry me. Oh, she's the best. And the things, well, how do you know you love her? And then the guy will go on for an hour. You couldn't get the guy to talk. But now he can't. He won't be quiet about her. Oh, this and oh, that and... Well, I just love him. He's just a... And she'll go on for an hour about attributes that no one else can see, but she can see them. Benjamin Franklin said, it's true, love is blind, and you need to go into marriage with both eyes wide open. And he said, after you say I do, keep one eye shut. That's not good counsel, but he said it. But be sure about loving God. We all need to stop and take a pulse test, as it were, to examine what our heart rate and what the strength of that pulse is for our love and our passion for God. Do we really, really love him? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very loving relationship. If I love him, I'll do what he tells me. He only wants what's exactly fantastically perfect for you. You know, when you love someone, it's interesting how you pay attention to every little thing. And guys, I don't know if you know this or not. Again, old school here. But, you know, if you love someone and you notice that when you, let's say you're dating, and you notice that whenever you go on a date, she always orders, passion sweet tea or something. So that what you wind up doing, you know, you're reading her like a book. And so what happens if she happens to go to the little powder room bathroom thing, and then the waiter shows up and he'll say, what would you like to drink? Or what do you do? I mean, to really score some major points with her, you'll say, yes, and when she returns, but please, she'll have fruit tea thing. And then she shows up and she goes, oh my gosh, how'd you know? Well, you know, the last couple of dates we were on, that's what you ordered. And what does that say? It sends a message that you care. When Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. It's not strong arm. You've spent time with him. You're getting to know him. You've read his love letter to you and you're responding. And you start to act and say and do based on your relationship with him. So that if he's visible or if a wave has taken him out of your glimpse, maybe you're walking on water, maybe it's a storm of life, you still know his answer. Why? Love. If you don't love God, you don't know that. And you don't know him that way. Now, here we go. Unbiblical spirituality, as we've been talking about, is designed and tailor-made by Satan to draw hearts away from our dependence upon God. Never underestimate that. That's Satan's plan. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, absolutely, unwaveringly, to the point, says that in the latter days, latter times, some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Getting lost along the way is Satan's plan. For the believer and the non-believer, I believe the greatest deception of all is for Satan in the life of the non-believer to get the non-believer not to believe that Satan exists. You want to do a test? Are you guys with me? You're really quiet tonight. You want to do a test on that? Go out into the world and ask the world, do you believe in Satan? Do you believe that there's a devil? Ah, that's ridiculous. That's from storybooks. And yet Jesus said there was such a person, personality. And what he'll do to the world, and look, he doesn't have to get you to bite snake heads off and play rock and roll music and tight pants. And he doesn't have to get you to do that. He can get you to be extremely moral and upright. Anywhere in between. As long as you miss Jesus, he's happy. And in the life of a believer, if he could just get you to entertain some bogus doctrine, well, you know, this group says it's okay. These people say, I've got some good friends who are into that thing. And they take biblical theology and they're Christians and they throw the discipline out and they embrace aberrant doctrine, which is a doctrine of Satan, of demons, and it could really mess them up. It could really hurt them. So we want to be careful about that. Church, I'm going to ask you to write this stuff down. Number one, weapon of choice as a believer. Regarding loving God, watch this. How do I defend my love for God? Say, what'd you say? How do I defend my love for God? Why? Because everything in this world, and even my flesh, is against my love for God. My flesh wants to do its own thing. And yet you and I, from the Bible, we know what we're supposed to do. Listen, what is the number one weapon of choice? Number one, write it down. Weapon of choice for the believer is, listen, the Holy Spirit. A dependence upon the Holy Spirit, the person. My friends, listen, I'm going to offend some people tonight, but I'm happy to do it because I know I'm right on this. There's a lot of stuff going on in so-called Christianity today that's very famous, very cool, very big, very hip, very, very awesome, very, very generates a ginormous crowd, and wow, isn't that cool? And tremendous speakers and all this stuff, and you know what you don't hear? You do not hear. I've listened to it. I've watched this. You do not hear a call and a cry for people, believers, to be radically dependent upon the person of the Holy Spirit and to know him and his power and to learn the doctrine of the Bible regarding the Holy Spirit. You don't hear about it. It's avoided. He's avoided danger. Number one weapon of warfare for us against demonic doctrine and demonic spirits And Satan's agenda is the person of the Holy Spirit active in your life. I'm going to give you some verses. I'm going to do it quick. John 14, 16. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John 16, 12. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. 1 John 4:4. This is an awesome verse. 1 John 4:4. You ever have nightmares or fuzzy little things running around your room that ought not to be? This is a great verse. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That is a direct verse about the Holy Spirit residing inside the believer, having galvanized the believer, who owns the believer against any satanic, demonic manifestation. Listen, if weird stuff's going on in your life, you need to find out why. Number two, if it's going on in your life, you need to remind yourself, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit owning my life is stronger than any demonic, satanic power that this world can ever throw. 1 John 2:20. This is a great portion of scripture. 1 John 2:20 down to verse 28 is amazing. Are you ready? 1 John 2:20. John says, but you, he's speaking to believers. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written to believers only. But you have an anointing. Circle the word anointing. From the Holy One. Referencing the Holy Spirit. And you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ? Did you hear that, everybody? Ask someone, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of mankind? If they say, nope, we believe he's a prophet. We believe that he was an enlightened one. We believe that he was one of the mystics. We believe that he was one of the enlightened ones. Guess who they are? They are of the lie. Look what he says. Are you with me? Look at later into verse 22. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing, circle that again, second time it's appeared, which you have received from him abides in you. You getting an idea who that is? And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing, third time, teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is has taught you, you will abide in him. Now the anointing is a him. And he abides in you. And he teaches you. And he will not let you believe a lie. Okay? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Awesome, awesome statement. What? Jesus said, I'm leaving. I've got to go. I'm going back to heaven. But I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. How does Jesus Christ come to us? If he's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, John 14, how does he abide or dwell in us? He said he would. You said it. Say it again. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so listen, inside of every true believer, there is an advanced warning system. The Holy Spirit. GPS. God protecting salvation in you. I just made that up. So, the Holy Spirit's going to do that. By the way, listen, that word anointing, and the reason why it is a reference to the Holy Spirit is because it means a special abiding endowment, an unction, a presence. That's the Holy Spirit. Weapon of choice number two, the Word of God. You get the Holy Spirit. Weapon of choice number two, the Word of God. That is the Bible embedded in our hearts. There's no substitute for it. Listen, if you're not reading your Bible on a regular basis, you're going to get creamed by the enemy. You're going to get smeared. You know enough about Christianity to know that it's right, but in this world, you're getting kicked all over the place. You're a sucker for every temptation. You go from one defeat to the next defeat, and you never have victory. You want to know why? Because the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is reaching back in the, as it were, in the toolbox. The Holy Spirit who's in you reaches into the toolbox to grab Scripture in that instant when that temptation comes or whatever. And you don't have anything there. Remember in the ancient days, back in the ancient times, there was this saying when they invented computers. It was called garbage in, garbage out. Remember that? You can only draw out of it what's been put in it. And that's true spiritually. Man, I got to tell you, it was a week ago tomorrow, last Thursday night, I am so, and the reason why this is my second weapon of choice, last Thursday night, a week ago tomorrow, last Thursday night, I was minding my own business. I was to speak at an event. I'm just sitting there minding my own business. Everything's fine. I'm saying, Lord, just get me ready. Bless this night. And Satan walked up. He didn't walk up with horns on his head. But somebody came up and said something to me. And I'm used to being, hey, you're a jerk. I heard you on the radio. You know what? I ought to. It wasn't one of those things. And immediately, because I'm, Lord, bless this night. And this is a great cause that this event is all for. And then Satan. It was like, what? This is the enemy. Bye-bye. See ya. Gotta move over. Gotta move. Advanced warning. When the Holy Spirit speaks, you listen. The Bible. There's no substitute. Listen. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Oh man, we're out of time. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." The Bible can lay open someone's motives. "Of the joint and of the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes to him or of him to whom we must give an account." The Bible. When Jesus confronted Satan in the Bible, what did he use? A bazooka? Did he use a nuclear bomb? What did Jesus use? The Bible, the Word of God. By the way, interesting, Jesus quoted the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book of the Bible. That seems to be his favorite book, the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus used book of Deuteronomy, quoting from it over and over again. The Bible is God's all-sufficient word to mankind. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 17, that as believers, we are to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How do we slay demonic, satanic doctrines and influences in our lives? With the Word of God. But you got to have it. You guys, that word is Makaira. I can't belabor it. I just got to tell you. The Roman broadsword, I have one in my office. It's about that long. And it's what the Roman soldier either had in the middle of his back or off to his side. It was huge. And it's heavy. And when a Roman soldier would get that thing going, they would just get it going. And he kind of resembled a helicopter as it was going. And it was like, whoa, man, wow. Major crowd control when those guys had that thing going, okay? But listen, that's not the word used here for the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword is the word Makaira. It's an 18-inch blade. 18-inch. Cubit. That's a cubit. 18-inch blade. That the Roman soldier never pulled it out. Well, let me read it to you. Listen to this. Makaira, knife, dagger, blade, used for close hand-to-hand combat. The Makaira was the Roman soldier's last weapon to be drawn due to its effectiveness. It was light in weight and extremely sharp. The Makaira was plunged and driven into the opponent in a rapid and repeated manner and to the hilt, which resulted in the piercing and puncturing of vital organs. Death was almost certain as it was used with force and speed, rendering it the most effective defense against an enemy. And that's what the Bible says that the word of God is, the Makaira, not the Roman broadsword. When you were in hand-to-hand close combat, you pulled out the word of God specifically for that kill. So listen, if you're being tempted, you do not quote Genesis 1:1. Oh my goodness, I'm being tempted. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not going to help. Nothing's going to happen. If you're suffering in great pain and you're a believer and you need the comfort of God, you, as great as John 3:16 is, it's not going to help. You understand what I'm saying? Makaira, specific verse for the specific need, for the specific rescue. Believer, we need to know the word of God. Later on, not now, read Psalm 119. It's all about the word. Find out how powerful your Bible is. Read Psalm 119. Weapon of choice number 3, prayer. Prayer. Wow. When you pray, if you guys, listen, if we take this seriously, if we realize, man, where am I in this battle? Where am I? Am I like a spectator? Am I like driving around in the Mickey Mouse car while all the war is going on overhead? What's going on? You guys want to have some ice cream? And there's a war going on. See, man, I want to get in the war. Listen, pray. I have never met a Christian who just said, you know what? Prayer is just the most doggone easy thing I've ever done. I mean, it's just so easy. Prayer is hard. I'll tell you what, it's hard just this way. Just go to pray and see if within 3 minutes, your mind goes, dear God in heaven, I'm asking you to make me a believer that counts, make my life count. And when's the last time I changed the oil in my car? Have you noticed that? That's why I write that stuff down. If Satan's going to remind me of something, I'm going to write it down and then move on to the next thing. Dear God, forgive me for that. Lord, I'm asking you right now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Should I mow the lawn tomorrow or mow the lawn? Write it down. If Satan's going to interrupt you, then write it down so you're not distracted by it and keep praying. If you don't know what to pray, open up the Bible and pray the Bible. I'm serious. Start with John 15:7. Start praying the Bible. Pray the Bible. It's awesome. Prayer. Listen to this. A praying Christian, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest of saints upon their knees. Prayer. And you've got the Word of God in your heart, the Holy Spirit you're dependent upon. You are a lethal weapon in the hand of Almighty God. Satan, his forces will freak. Listen to this. Oh, we're out of time. Listen to this. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, says the Amplified Version, contending only with physical opponents, but against despotisms, against the powers, against the masters, spiritual masters of worlds and rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit of forces of wickedness in the heavenly or supernatural spheres or places. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Isn't that amazing? Look at us. It's our flesh right now, but we don't fight with this. Isn't it amazing? We can be standing here right now and go to prayer and look completely almost comatose as we pray. And in the spirit, there are major bombs being dropped or answers being delivered or the hand of God moving. It is awesome to realize that. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Listen, mark this down, please. Demonic powers, satanic powers are powerful, yes, but they're limited. In the life of the believer, extremely limited. Listen up, everybody, because I got to start wrapping this up. Don't think, and I know many of you come from various church backgrounds that teach differently. Listen, don't think for a moment that there's such a thing as a Christian being demon-possessed. That comes from hyper-Pentecostal theology, and it's unbiblical. God will never allow one of his children, truly one of his kids, filled with the Spirit of God, stamped and sealed with the Holy Spirit, a real believer, to become possessed by a demon? Impossible. Well, who says? The Bible says. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord does Christ have with Belial, Satan? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. If someone says they're a believer and they're possessed, they're not a believer. They're not a Christian. Don't fall for that false doctrine. It's rampant. It's out there. It's wrong. So, yeah, but I've seen demonic stuff. I was just going to say, are there Christians who have not seen demonic stuff? But of course you've seen demonic stuff. That doesn't mean you're possessed. That means you're warring in the spirit. Take a stand for Christ. Get committed to something that the Lord really wants you to do. And I promise you, you will be opposed by the forces of darkness that will often be manifested through the faces and the lives of people who you even know. It's not that they're possessed either. The enemy can take out a fiery dart, a thought, and shoot it into the mind of a believer or someone, a believer's attitude, and they can use it against you to discourage you. No one's possessed. But the enemy can possess non-believers, no doubt about it. Animals, idols, non-believers. And by the way, you'll see an increase of this in America with all of the cults and occult that's growing in America. Someone wanted me to mention this. It's I'm going to do it a great injustice, but it was asked last time together, I'm confused about fallen angels and demons. What's the deal? And that's actually a very, very good question. Fallen angels, according to the Bible, are rebellious angels that, according to the scriptures, one third of them were ejected from the presence of God, having been deceived by Lucifer. The Bible says this. You can read later, Book of Revelation, in various locations, chapter 6. But listen, Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. Listen, there are such things as fallen angels. You understand that? And the Bible shows us that angels, as their nature, can appear and disappear. They can often even, angels, and we have no reason to believe that fallen angels cannot. The Bible says that angels can manifest themselves, and we can't even detect them. They look like humans. The Bible tells us that we've got to be careful because we can entertain angels in our day-to-day living. It says, be nice to a stranger, because you could be entertaining an angel without being aware, says the scripture. You can look at Hebrews 13, verse 2 regarding that. Angels, fallen angels. According to the Bible, I'll give you some scriptures. These are intense. For those of you who want to study this more, understand this. 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll paraphrase. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 tells us that they were angels who, having rebelled against God, manifested their demonic influence regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Because of that, they're reserved in a special, I don't know, word, confinement at this moment because they're so wicked. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when men, that is mankind, began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. There's nothing unique about that, but it warns us something's coming. That the sons of God, Old Testament reference of angels, saw that the daughters of men, mankind, were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, the word is seized them actually, of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That's the death sentence. The flood was coming. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, intercourse, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. They were known later on in Scripture as the sons of Anak. Remember Goliath? He was one of the sons of Anak. He was a Nephilim in Scripture. See, what are you saying? Verses 6 and 7 says there, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, what was their sin? Sexual immorality, sexual deviance. Having given them over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, the word is unauthorized flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. See, what is this? This is, listen, the difference between angels and demons, even fallen angels, they can appear and disappear based upon the characteristics of angels. But demons in Scripture are always in need of an animal to inhabit, an icon, an image, an idol, something. What's interesting is demons seem to be of a much lesser rank or power than an angel, be a fallen angel or not. Look, you guys, Lucifer, Satan, is a powerful guy. There are no demons that match that. What are these things? A fallen angel, I can figure that out. They were once a holy angel that was deceived by Lucifer and fell with him. But a demon... Listen to this. In Matthew 12, 43, mark it down. Matthew 12, 43, Jesus said, when the unclean spirit, that's another word for a demon, has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, says the English Standard Version, or all versions, by the way, refer to either waterless places, desert, or dry, arid areas. Listen to this, it's strange. So when the demon has gone out of a person, he passes through waterless areas, arid, dry, desert regions, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house. Isn't that sick? The body from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. What does that mean? It means the guy fixed up his life now that the demon was gone, but there was no Holy Spirit living there. Then he goes and brings with it seven other spirits or demons more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. What's the deal? This is simply a belief. This is, we can't argue this for sure, that if Genesis chapter 6 is talking about the sons of God, fallen angels, which can physically appear, we see that throughout Scripture, cohabitating with women and producing freakish offspring. The Bible says they were giants, gigantic men. By the way, the Bible says they had six fingers and six toes on each hand and foot, that they are somewhere around in the region of 9 feet tall in those days. That if it's true, if that really happened, that somehow there was some sort of physical interaction between humans and the spirit realm, like incubus and those things of Greek mythology, what if it's rooted in some Genesis truth, then their offspring who perished in the flood, that's what it says, you know, where did they go? What are they? If they're part human and part fallen angel, where do they go when they die? Do they go to hell? Do they go to heaven? Or are they some sort, at this time, some sort of wandering, aberrant spirit? We can't say for sure. But we have no answer from Scripture regarding demons unless they avoid waterless places for fear of the great flood that swept them away, taking their physical bodies, but their soul spirit is nomadic in the spirit realm, and they're called demons. Always looking for something to possess, always looking for something to occupy, unlike an angel. Interesting thing to think about. See, man, this freaks me out. That's weird. It should freak you out, and it is weird. All the more reason why you should stay close to Jesus. Jesus, when he had the demon come out of the man in Gadara, the demons went into a herd of pigs, and just to add insult to injury, where did the pigs go? Into water. Deviled ham, pigs into possessed. Anyway, interesting stuff. Listen, so what should be the Christian's response? We'll end with this because we're way out of time. You guys, take heart. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Did you hear that? That's James 4:7. Submit to God, resist the devil, fight, and he has to flee. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil seeks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. The word is ward him off. Give him the word of God. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's a tremendous statement. Final verse, let this wash over you. Apply it as the Holy Spirit gives you insight tonight. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't go outside until you do. That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. That's a military command. Having girded your waist with truth. That holds all your armor on, by the way, the belt. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation. Notice it's on your head where you think. And the sword of the Spirit, the Machaira, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is how you stay alive and subdue aberrant spirituality in these last days. Boot camp for the believer. Father, we thank you for the amazing power. power of your Bible. Lord, we know and we understand that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Father, right now, as we conclude this message, that there may be those here tonight that are perhaps terrified, or they've been haunted by mysterious or strange bad dreams or unusual manifestations in their life. Lord, show them why. Expose to them, reveal to them the reason. And at the same time, may everyone secure their position with you, to batten down the hatches, to cinch on the helmet, to put on that belt, and to be ready against the spiritual darkness. Lord, we have become so docile and so naive and so ignorant that behind criticism, attacks, lies, I think about the radio or television or internet or YouTube or Vimeo or something where something said, no qualification, no real facts, no whatever. What doesn't matter? The world is filled right now with lies. And unless we have your word dwelling firm in our hearts, we'll be swept away. But with your word, we will stand firm. Father, may every one of us make sure that we're walking with Jesus closer than ever now. We give you our lives. We trust in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Church, let's stand as we close in prayer.